I get to kick off, well, I guess Brandon kicked it off last week. I get part two of our marriage and family series. I love that we're doing this series. I think other than the gospel, marriage is my favorite thing to talk about. It coincides. Last Thursday was my 10-year anniversary. It was because of Jesus that I've had such a good marriage. It's secondly because I married such a wonderful woman. If I would have known the kind of virtue that I was getting on June 6, 2003, I would have been even happier than I already was. She has turned out for me, and I would say this if she was here, but she's not, so I hope she podcasts it. I had no idea I was getting such a wonderful, wonderful woman. Marriage has been good to me. Marriage has done more to reveal the gospel to me than anything ever in my life. And so I really like marriage. I really like talking about marriage. And so I'm excited about today. I'm also preaching after Father's Day, so not next week, but the 23rd. I'm getting to preach on the role of men in marriage, biblical husbandry, whatever, I don't know. But I get to talk to you husbands. So a lot of what I'm going to cover today on the 23rd, we're going to go a lot deeper. I love talking about this topic because I feel like me as a husband, I've had to grow so much. There's been seasons that come around about every 6 months. And the most recent one was at the end of April, honestly, where I just sit in my truck and just cry and ask Jesus to help me be a better husband. I realize how much I fall short. And so I just enjoy this topic. I'm excited about today, and I'm excited about the 23rd when I just get to punch you dudes in the face. Just kidding. I'm going to be hard on you women too, so it'll be fair all around. It'll be fun, and don't think of me as a hypocrite because I struggle with it too, so I'm just telling you what I'm going through myself. And then I also, especially for you guys, I don't throw out references very much. I don't just engulf books like Brandon. I wish I did, honestly. The dude is a wealth of knowledge. But I do want to give you two sermon series that I would love it if you guys would listen to. I'm bearing all here because if you listen to them, you're going to think Mark just stole everything that he's saying. You're right, I did. From the Bible and then these two series. Matt Carter, the pastor of the Austin Stone, it's just go to the Austin Stone websites, look up sermon, and look up biblical manhood. I listened to those three sermons, and not only did those three sermons, did I send it to the male family members in my family and tell them to listen to, I listened to them and wept and made Sheila listen to them and then tell me where I was, like, tell me which part of this I'm missing, because I think I'm missing it all. Matt Carter's series on biblical manhood, I love him because he preaches like 25 minutes. So it's just, he just ends and you're just left there like, oh. And it's gospel-centered. I love him. Biblical Manhood by Matt Carter changed my life, changed my marriage, okay? I don't say that very often. The second one, equally as weighty, is Matt Chandler's sermon called The Role of Men in 07. Changed my marriage, changed the way I argued, changed the way I reacted to my wife, changed me. In fact, I listened to it several years ago, changed me. I listened to it at the end of April to prepare for this, changed me again. So I'm preparing for a sermon series. I listened to it. I'm so convicted, I have to call Sheila and repent. So those two sermon series, if you get nothing out of this sermon today, but you listen to those six sermons, I've done well, okay? Our church will do well. So, there's my intro, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, this is where we'll be kind of This is kind of where we're going to surround. I'm going to read it. I'm going to jump into Genesis and then kind of wrap up today. Again, I'm not going to be as thorough because on the 23rd, I'm coming back and I'll build on this. But let's start Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. And I'm going to read from my Bible, which I really love, but it's NIV. Don't judge me, okay? But this is, it's like I'm saving Sheila, Eli, Joe, then I'm going in for this, all right? Eli just barely makes it before the Bible. Just kidding. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior, is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. The women, you guys have a tough task, and it's not popular nowadays, what I just read. That submit word is like the other S word. But man, compared to what, you guys had four lines, right? And I've got like 12. My role here, I don't even know if I want it, if I'm being honest. It's so weighty. It's so hard. I don't even know if I want it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Impossible. He was slaughtered on my behalf. He was slaughtered for my joy. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, or you could say nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, or members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a very profound mystery. But wait, wait. It's almost like he says, but wait, wait. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Oh, I get confused. I start talking about marriage, and I start thinking about the gospel. And I think about the gospel, and I start thinking, oh, wait, no, there I was talking. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's so much I want to say that I'm really looking forward to the 23rd, but let me see if I can stay on topic today. Something I was talking to Brandon about that I guess I've thought about before, but I've never thought about it in depth like I have today, is the reflection of each other. How Christ in the church reflects marriage, and how marriage reflects Christ in the church. It's consistently throughout scriptures. When someone says, when Paul or whoever is trying to describe what the Christian life looks like, he points to a marriage. Right? What does the Christian life look like? Well, look at marriages. And then when he tries to describe what the marriage life looks like, we'll look to the gospel. It's like the two are used with each other to describe the other because they reflect each other. So it's like if you're friends. So it's like if your friends said, what is it? What is a relationship with Christ like? The way Paul would say it is, well, look at so-and-so's marriage. That's what it's like. With the ramifications that if you look at that marriage, that it's going to want you to be in relationship with Christ. I told you, husbands, it's tough. And for wives, it's tough too, because what does my relationship with Christ look like? Well, look at that marriage. Wow. For women, like, wow, I want to be part of Christ because look how he treats her. And for men, it's, wow, I can be part, if I'm that loved, then I can respond to him. And it's like if your buddy says, what does a healthy home look like? Well, it looks like Christ in the church. They play on each other. They reflect each other. If our church is going to have happy marriages, if us in this room are going to have happy marriages, then we preach the gospel. Because what does a happy marriage look like? We show you every week when we preach the gospel. It's our example. And additionally, if happy marriages, the happy marriages in our church should be preaching the gospel to all of them or all of those around you by your happy marriage. What does the gospel look like? Well, look at my marriage. That's what it's like. It is a Savior unconditionally pouring himself out for his bride, and it is a bride responding to the loving compassion of her husband. I want that. If I get that with Christ, I want that, is what it says. So, let me kind of fill in, and then we'll come back to this. The next part I straight stole from Matt Chandler. I'm not going to lie, all right? And we kind of take this from Genesis. So we look at Genesis 2 in the creation part, and I'm saying all this because we got, how many people are single? How many of you are not married? Okay, a significant portion of our audience. So that's why I made this such a big deal of our church, on our marriage, when I talk about marriage. When we go back to the garden, okay, Adam is there, and God has made a man, and he stuck him in the garden, and he tells you, he sticks him in the garden, and then the rest of the world is wild. Okay? We'll talk about this a lot more on the 23rd. That's the last time I'll say that. He sticks him in the garden, and it's a great, it's wonderful, but the rest of the world is wide, and he tells the man, make the world look like this. Okay? And then starting in verse 18 in Genesis 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. This is very, very interesting to me because it's before the fall. He sticks a man in a perfect paradise to cultivate, to work, and he looks at the man pre-fall, pre-sin, in paradise, and says, uh-uh, it is not good for this dude to be alone. And that's not part of the fall. So in verse 19, that comes after 18, okay? Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field. But, so verse 18, it is not good for him to be alone. Let me bring some animals to him. That's why I think, that man's best friend is a dog. Nope. Because in verse 18, let me find a suitor for him. Bring all the animals. Let me name them, right? But for Adam, there was no helper fit for him. Your dog was never meant to be your companion. All right, dudes? Your hunting dog. It's like I see men that like can train a dog, and the dog is wonderful, and their wife is in the room defeated. And I think, you're an idiot. You know how to treat your dog, but not your wife? You get so mad at that man. So God says, this man is to be a cultivator, to be a builder, to be a creator. I need him to be. I'll bring him every animal imaginable. He brings him to the man. And every one of those animals, he has absolute dominion over, and among everything, every animal, every dog, every cat, every giraffe, everything, no helper is found. So verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up with flesh. And the rib that God The Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And then, he's named everything. Yes, Lord. He's named everything. This is a giraffe. This is an elephant. This is a dog. Everything. Then he makes a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man breaks out into song. All right? He's like, dog, giraffe, woman, and starts writing poetry. Right? He's seen every animal imaginable. God brings a naked woman on the scene, and all of a sudden, he's writing poetry and singing. He says, this is, at last, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from me. And woman in Hebrew kind of means mine. So it's like dog, giraffe, elephant, mine. Poetry. Right? I love that part. And he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In verse 25, that's the happiest ever it's ever been on planet Earth. And the man and wife were there both naked and not ashamed. And from that moment on, every man in this place has been trying to get back to that place. Naked woman, some fruit in a garden. All right? Happy. Before the fall, he looks at a man who is totally content and totally complete and says, I will find a helper for him. To be everything that I want him to be, the cultivator, the builder, I'm going to bring a woman. And when so no dogs, no animals, no suitable helper, mine. She is mine. This is very interesting to me because it's before the fall. So for your singles, I said all of that for this. I don't know when it changed. I don't know what happened. I think it was just zeal in Bible college or Christian circles or I kissed dating goodbye or some kind of nonsense, okay? Somewhere in me produced this idea that maybe it was God's highest calling if I could get past my desire for a spouse. Like, I want a wife so bad. Mark, obviously you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. I don't know where that came from, but I know I'm not alone in that. Especially all you crazy teen mania kids. You go into these Christian circles, and I don't know where this came from in our evangelical circles, that somehow desiring a wife seemed to be less of a calling. Before the fall, he looks at a man and says, for everything I want him to be, I'm going to bring about a woman. It's like in our evangelical circles, if you're single, you're not supposed to want to get married, but be content in a spot. And that's somewhere more glorifying than following God's wiring of you to want a mate. So in the end, what happens is we just walked around like a bunch of liars. And we started dating in secret. And what you do in secret turns into sin. So in my Bible school, we're all these stupid, dysfunctional relationships. Because nobody wanted to say out loud, I really want to get married. Anyone, ladies, all right, if you're single, there is nothing wrong, sinful, or wicked about desiring a husband. Anyone who says otherwise is absolutely lying to you. All right? God wired you for it. He built you for it. Men, there's nothing wrong, wicked, or evil about wanting a wife. I don't know when that happened. I do think you should be content where you are, which leads me into my next point. But I'm content where I am, but I'm not content. I'm content in what God has done in me, but I'm not complete. Right? Let me say that differently. I'm content what God has done in me so far, but I want him to finish his work. You do need to be content. But there is nothing wrong, sinful, or wicked about wanting a spouse. Nothing. Nothing. It's good. It's good. Before the fall, he looked at a man who needed a wife. And when he got a wife, he looked at her and said, "It's good. This is good." Okay? It's okay to want a wife. It's okay to want a husband. Those things are good things. They're really, really good things. And for us that are happily married, it's really, really good thing. It is. So it's okay to want a wife and want a husband. It's okay to want to be loved and to share love. It's okay. Part two. But completeness comes from Christ alone. Okay? So there's two circles here that I run around in. The evangelical, the Christian circle, that somehow it made me feel bad for wanting a wife. The other circle is the worldly circle, okay? The movie, the TV, the Lifetime stupid dramas, right? That tell you that you're lacking, and really the thing that's going to make all of your dreams come true is a significant other. That too is a lie. You are all broken down. You're all fixer-uppers. All right? You're going to get married, and it is going to be the most sanctifying thing to ever happen to you. Because a month into your marriage, you're going to think, "I'm the most selfish person I've ever met. And so is she." Two sinful people getting married does not complete the other one. Our media, I don't know if you know this or not, but movies are a lie. It is fiction, okay? They do not live happily after. They duke it out and learn to live with each other and have grace on each other, and it teaches them what the gospel is about loving and forgiving and grace and the joy that comes from that. The movies are a lie. Okay? And so it's like somehow you go to the movies, you watch this great love story where she's lacking and he's lacking, they come together and now they're no more lacking because they complete me. Now, and you get in the car and you get an argument about where to go to dinner and you just kind of go. It's a lie. The only man that is going to cherish you and nourish you completely to completeness is Jesus Christ. Men, the only relationship that is truly going to satisfy you is your relationship with Christ. Women, you look for a man. I am so tired of hearing women who have cheated say, "I love my husband. But there was this guy at work that paid attention to me. He made me feel special." There is no man that can fill your need, complete need to feel cherished and feel special. None. There is one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Man, I am so tired of hearing, "I have needs, and she doesn't meet them." There is no woman on this world that will ever satisfy lust. It is like Solomon yelling at the stars at the end of his life, I ate anything I wanted, I did anything I wanted, I had anyone I wanted, and at the end you left me empty. Like he's yelling at the stars, empty. There is nothing, no woman that will ever satisfy you completely. Never. Only a relationship with Christ will complete you. So, it is good to be complete in Christ. But that completeness does not mean that you then lose your desire for a spouse. It is okay to be complete in Christ and really want to be married. It's the way He wired you. In the garden, Adam is content and complete. And God looked at him and said, it is not good for him to be alone. So we would challenge you. You find your completeness in Christ. You dive into your relationship with Christ. You let the gospel permeate all of you. Because two complete people who want to get married that get married find joy. Miserable single people generally make miserable couples. So for all of you single people, we would say that if you're unhappy single, you'll be unhappy married. If you're miserable single, you'll be miserable married. That doesn't mean that you get to this point where I don't want a spouse anymore. It doesn't. It's okay to want a spouse. But you can't put a weight on them that only Christ can bear. He's the only one that will complete you. The only one. The only one. So I'll kind of end with this. For us who are married, for you that are going to get married, here is your calling in marriage. And I mean this. When I got married, I felt a deep, significant call on my life to show other people what the gospel looked like by the way I treated Sheila. Okay? You're not good to your wife just so she'll be happy. That's not a bad reason. You are good to your wife so you can tell your friends, this is what Jesus is like. If they look at you, they see Jesus and want Him. I know it's impossible. I get that. But that's your calling. Wives, your calling is to love and respect your husbands in a way that makes other women want Jesus. You're called that for your unsaved loved ones to understand more what Jesus and the church is like. I heard somebody say this morning, which actually probably wasn't an accident. I don't even know who it was. I heard someone say, we've been taking a poll, or somebody was taking a poll. Who was saying this? A poll? Heath, maybe you? A poll of the number one reason people don't want to get married, or people don't want to want Christianity, is because they want to do what they want to do. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. Husbands, you love your wives in such a way that that S word doesn't look like prison. It looks like gratefulness. Right? And wives, you respond to your husband so when other women look at you, they understand then how to respond to Christ. The church is called. Let me go next. The church is called. You, church, you are called, as you respond to Christ, to reveal to the world what a biblical marriage looks like. This is the only way I know how to describe it. Here's what I want to hear in the future. That someone joins your small group. And when they joined the small group, they said, I don't know how to respect my husband. But as I joined your small group and I saw you girls' affections for Jesus and the way you treat Jesus, I now understand how I should respond to my husband. I want to hear men come into our small groups and say, I don't know how to love my wife. I don't. I didn't have an example as a father. I've never seen it done well. I don't come from a Christian background. Genuinely, we got married because we were I just thought I loved her or whatever. I have no idea what it means to be a biblical man, a biblical leader in my family. I have no idea. But I joined your small group, and I saw the way you guys love Jesus and the way I learned about Jesus. And now I get it. That's the way I'm supposed to treat my wife, because I learned about him. Our church has a calling, and our response to Christ and the way we teach people of how he initiates his love and forgiveness and grace with us. Our church has a calling to reveal to the world, here's what a happy marriage looks like. Just come to church. Learn what a biblical husband looks like. Learn what a biblical wife looks like. We want to say, what does it mean to love my wife? Well, you know how we've been talking about Jesus and all of those things we've been learning about him, the gospel message that is infused in every message every Sunday in our small groups? That's how. You know how we talk about how the bride responds to Christ and how? That's how. That's how. So, two examples. I told Sheila all this yesterday. We were driving somewhere, and I said, what am I leaving out? She said, the how. That give them an example. So here's my example. I ask her permission to say these. So, gospel to marriage. So I learned about the gospel. Here's two examples of how my marriage has applied it to our marriage. I could tend to be a night owl, especially when we first got married. I tend to stay up late. I tend to want to sleep late. That's just kind of the way growing up my family was. I mean, it is no big deal at Christmas to be playing dominoes at 1 in the morning with the great-grandparents, okay? And it is not a surprise the next morning about 9:30, nobody's awake, all right? And we all spent the night in the same house. It's just kind of the way my family was wired. Sheila, when we first got married, was wired very differently. She wakes up early and is happy, and you just want to say, stop talking. But at night, by like 10 o'clock, you know, she's asleep on the couch. And I got like 3 good hours left, right? She's also wired, Sheila is also wired, that she loves to cuddle. So she wants me to go to bed with her. When we got married, so here's the tension. When we got married, it is 10 o'clock and I'm wide awake. And she is tired, and she wants to go to bed. And I don't want to go to bed, right? But she doesn't want to go to bed alone. But I want her to go to bed. Just go to bed. But I want you to lay down with me. I don't want to lay down with you. I want to stay up. But I can't fall asleep unless you lay down beside me. Well, that's dumb. Right? Just go to sleep. You make our kids do it, right? I never said that to her, and I wouldn't have said that if she was here. Heath, please edit that out of the podcast. It was honestly, to my shame, okay, I'm revealing like what Christian marriages look like, a point of, we would fight about it about every 3 months. I don't want to go to bed, but I want you to go to bed. It brings me joy to lay down and you cuddle with me so I can fall asleep. And I'm going to be honest. This was the part I was honest. It made me feel like I was in prison. Okay? I want to stay up. Makes me happy. Stay up. Veg out. Long day. Stress. It's good to veg out. The only reason she wants me to go to bed is because she wants me to lay down with her. But if she goes to bed, she's just going to lay in there and toss and turn, and so she's not going to fall asleep anyway. So if I go, I'm losing what I want to do. If I don't go, I'm forcing her to not fall asleep. I'm taking her joy and she's just going to toss and turn, man, I just feel like I'm in prison, right? Gospel to marriage. I remember the day I felt my heart say, you're the dumbest man I know. He was slaughtered on the cross for your joy. And you're fighting so you can stay up and watch TV? He was slaughtered for your joy. He gave the throne room of heaven up for your joy. Go lay down, you big dope. And I've gone to bed with her every day since. And now I want her to cuddle with me. Several years ago, I have a hard time going to bed by myself now. But that is the way biblical marriage works. He was slaughtered for your joy. And what you fight in marriage about are dumb things. Like, I don't want to go to bed now. But as a husband, you give those things up on behalf of your bride. Christ is your example. He was literally beaten to the point of death. And I've never once come to that point of being good to my wife where I almost died. Never once. Okay? That is me laying, that is me in a very shallow, funny, trying to put into a sermon way that I lay my life down for my bride. You go to bed, you dork. You stupid man. The gospel to marriage. Here's Sheila's example. I said, I need an example for you. I grew up in a family where we talked things out. All right? I feel like sometimes it was healthy and sometimes it wasn't. But it was, if I wanted to go spend the night at a friend's house, present your case, Mr. Lawyer. All right? My parents were the panel. I present my case. The judges would go in and review the case, come out. This was a good point. This was a bad point. We've conceded, yes, you can go. Right? Or, no, you can't. Please rest your case. Right? It really was. I mean, it was never joking. But it was, once you raised your voice, no, the answer is no. But if you could keep your voice even and make your case, then they'd listen to it. All right? And I just think back before I was saved, some of the cases I made were just hilarious. But I do think it's a good idea, Dad, to shoot water balloons at this gas station late at night. It was a terrible idea. I got arrested. So he should have said no. So I didn't go to jail, though, Eli. So he let me go. The policeman threw the water balloons back at me. So he let me go. So I come from a family where it was just discuss, make a judgment. Sheila came from a family that's bilingual, you know, half English, half Filipino language, very different. Her parents are the same age as my grandparents, just different generation, different home. So her was, hey, Dad, can I go to a friend's house to spend the night? No. And she would just go in the other room and cry. And hopefully her tears would make his heart sad and he would change his mind. But you never did. So when we got married and we would get in conflict, I talked myself to the point I get on my own nerves, right? Like, stop talking, Mark. Sheila would just get mad and go in the other room and cry, right? That was the way she learned to communicate by growing up, which was not communicating at all. And so for her, when I said, how did the gospel affect your marriage? She said, in communication. She said, there are times I am so mad at you, which that is fair because I'm an idiot sometimes. And she said, the gospel has affected me, that S word, that submission, is when I'm so mad and I do not want to talk to you for days. My submission is I know I wouldn't treat Jesus like that. And so I'm not treating you the way you deserve, Mark. I'm treating you the way I would treat Jesus. And I would not treat Jesus that way. So my submission is that in my anger and in my hurt, it's generally because I've hurt her by being gruff and not treating her like porcelain, that in my anger, that I make myself talk to you. Which doesn't sound like a whole lot of submission. But for her, it is a giant leap forward. To talk to me, even when I don't deserve it. Come on, let's be honest. I don't deserve it. To talk to me the way she would talk to Jesus. Not the way Mark deserves to be talked to. That is the way the gospel has affected her. So that's, we want you to look at the gospel and apply that to your marriage. And then my last example, and I'll close with this, is we want to go from marriage to the gospel. So I look at my marriage, and here's what I learn about the gospel. And here's where I jump the gun. Here's where that applies, that people don't want to be part of Christianity because they want to do what they want to do. If you ask me, and I said this last week in New Members class, if you asked me 10 years ago, or just showed me, not 10 years ago, I got married 10 years ago, I am old. If you asked me 15 years ago, okay, and said, Mark, here's going to be your life. You're going to have to wake up early. You're going to have to go to work. After work, you're going to have to come home and help with dinner and then give little kids baths and then read them stories and then put them to bed. And then you're probably going to have to do something personal, but that's not going to happen until 9. And then from 9 to 10, you're going to have to talk to a woman for an hour who has dealt with kids all day. And then at 10 o'clock, you get to go to bed because you have to wake up at 6 the next morning. Prison. Prison. 15 years ago, Mark, this is what you're going to have to do 7 days a week. You don't get to play golf as much as you want. You don't get to fish as much as you want. You're probably going to get off the deer lease because you're on a budget and you volunteer at a church and it's just not conducive to as much hunting as you want to do. Prison. You take out Sheila and my love for her and my two wonderful kids, and my life is prison. You insert a wonderful little Asian. For you visitors, that's my wife. A wonderful woman who I fell deeply in love with, who has responded to me for 10 years as the best she can, like you do to Christ. And my love has grown for her and grown for her and grown for her. You look at my life now, and it really is. I'm so blessed. It is pure joy. If I woke up tomorrow and I was 16 again and starting on the football team in high school, I would be so mad. That's why I hate those teenage movies. I would be so mad if I was 16 again. My life is so wonderful. Why? Because Sheila's part of it. Because of love. Because of our relationship. And that's what I take and then apply to the gospel. We do not live in a Christless gospel. It's the relationship with a loving Savior that was slaughtered on my behalf and then imputed his righteousness to me and is continually just loved and 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 loved me that makes me just be thankful to surrender. My surrender didn't earn me that salvation. My surrender was because I didn't have to earn it. I'm so thankful. So my marriage to me is prison. Take away the relationship. And that's what I take from my marriage and apply to the gospel, that take away the relationship. Of course, I don't want to be part of it and get just told what to do. Of course. So we put, like we said last week, we put the groom back in the gospel. You do not walk away from that relationship, because if so, it will be prison. It will. So, let me close. If you're single, may you find your completeness in Christ. But not lose, if you have desired, not lose your desire to be married. It's wonderful. If you're married, may you feel a calling to reveal to your friends and your family what Jesus looks like and what the church looks like. And as a church member, may you as a church reveal to the world what marriage should look like. So when your friends say, I don't know how to be a good husband, you just take them back to what they've learned over the last 6 weeks in our church. I don't know how to be a good bride. You just take them back to what it looks like to be a bride. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for my marriage. But I thank you for giving me the example of what to strive for, what to do. God, I pray for our marriages here. I pray that you would reconcile marriages that are hurting, that you would bring joy to marriages that are thriving, that you would bring joy to marriages that are going through tough times. God, marriage is the ultimate sanctifier. And I thank you for that. God, may we respond to our spouse like we respond to you. Not because our spouse deserves it, but because you deserve it. Bless our church with healthy marriages. Healthy churches produce healthy marriages, and healthy marriages produce healthy churches. Even when Paul's describing it, it's like he gets mixed up which one he's talking about. Love you. We thank you for the gospel, which is our motivation. We love you so much in Jesus' name.